Overview on biblical counseling, just to help explain what this is. I remember very distinctly when I was in medical school, one time I was with a physician, the preceptor, and we had a certain patient, and I felt very strongly that that particular patient didn't have a medical problem. They were complaining of something, but it really was a spiritual problem. And to me it was very clear, and obviously the medical school isn't going to teach us about dealing with spiritual problems, but interestingly enough, the medical school put a lot of importance on for us as medical students to learn how to talk to people, to get to the bottom of what's going on. And back in those days, there really wasn't a discipline called biblical counseling, but this has been developed over the years. One of the first writers was Clyde Naramore, who is not well known, and then Jay Adams, who is well known, and then on down through the years, some of, shall we say, Jay Adams' disciples are the group in the Faith Baptist Church in Lafayette, Indiana, and they've taken this a step farther. So nowadays we do have a discipline called biblical counseling, and this is not the same as Christian psychology, which some seminaries have, and certain seminaries are changing from Christian psychology to biblical counseling. The term Christian psychology basically is secular psychology with a few Bible verses pasted on it. And I have lectures that I give on this subject. I can't go into all that for you now, but I just want to show you a little bit about what's going on with this. So biblical counseling we want to discuss. This particular concept here, the doctor cares for the body, the psychologist cares for the mind, the pastor cares for the soul. A lot of people believe that. And in Brazil, many of the conservative evangelical churches consider that this is what it is. If a Christian is nervous, the Christian should consult a psychologist. If an adolescent is going through a hard time, you need to consult a psychologist. Really? Is that what is really true? Does the Bible have anything to say about this? Is psychology the study of the mind? You thought about that? Because we are told that psychology is the study of the mind. Oh, no, it's not. Psychology is the study of the soul. And I think the psychologists knew good and well what they were doing when they put this name on there. The word psychology comes from two Greek words, psycho or psyche, meaning soul, and logi or logia, study. Psychology is the study of the soul. Does psychology really know anything about the soul? If psychology as a discipline doesn't acknowledge that there's a spiritual aspect to a human being, how can they give comment or counsel about spiritual things? The Bible is the reference about the soul. Does the Bible say anything about problems of the mind? Certainly. The Bible is a reference about the mind and soul. Then the question, is there any need for biblical counseling in the life of the Christian? Often it is said, well, if the preacher preaches well, then the people will have their problems solved and they don't need anything else. Is that really the case? Jesus told us to go and make disciples of all nations. Let's emphasize a little, make disciples. What is a disciple? A disciple is a follower. But it's more than just a follower. A disciple is a follower who strives to become like the leader. Shall we say, Democrats are followers of President Obama. But are Democrats in general striving to become like President Obama? Most of them are not, so they're technically not disciples. A disciple is a follower, but the definition emphasizes striving to become like the leader. So a disciple of Jesus is somebody who is striving to become like Christ. A disciple is one who has accepted Christ, grows in Christ, and will be with Christ. Let's look at grows in Christ a little bit more. In Colossians we read, we proclaim Him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. We proclaim Him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom. We see three things involved here in growth in Christ. To proclaim is to preach, or to put forward God's word. Teach, that we all understand. And the word admonish, does it make a lot of sense in English? Does it make a lot of sense in Portuguese? It's to warn, to inform, to encourage. But it's more than that. The implication is to do these things with the idea to produce a change in the life of the believer. It's the term we use a lot in Brazil is kicking sheep. Admonishing is not just telling somebody they're wrong, or they're bad, or they're not good enough. Admonishing somebody is to go to that person and try and help that person to produce a change so he will be more like Christ. Admonishing is to make that believer more like Christ, or help make that believer more like Christ. Or we could say to help that believer put into practice God's word. So, proclaim is to preach, teaching is teaching, admonishing is to put God's word into practice. Preaching the word. For example, when the pastor preaches Jesus' word, peace I live with you, my peace I give you. The pastor is proclaiming what Jesus has said, that Jesus brought us peace. That's preaching. Okay, teaching of the word. If the pastor goes on to say, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. The pastor is now teaching about what that proclamation means. Jesus came to bring us peace. This is expanding it, explaining this concept of peace in the believer's life. Now, practice of the word. Practice of the word. How do you put it into practice? In essence, it generally comes down either in a small group or one-on-one. If a person comes alongside the individual, and if we're talking about peace or anxiety, and says, look, for you to overcome your anxiety, you need to, and then it's individualized instruction. What does this individual need to do to overcome the anxiety? What does this individual need to do to grow and change to become more like Christ? Putting God's word into practice in a very real way. Biblical counseling is to help a Christian change and grow to be more like Christ. So we can say growing in Christ involves the preaching of the word, the teaching of the word, the practice of the word, or biblical counseling. And the definition that we use for biblical counseling is to discern the thoughts or behavior that God wants to change, use God's word to transform the thoughts or behavior for the glory of God and the well-being of the Christian. So let's just look at this piece by piece. Discern the thoughts or behavior that God wants to change. A lot of times when people perceive, or a Christian perceives that someone is troubled or has a problem or needs to grow in an area, they say, oh, but I don't understand all the ins and outs and whys and wherefores of what's going on. The Bible doesn't require that. And I really like this definition. It just says, discern the thoughts or behavior that God wants to change. If my friend is anxious, I don't need to know all the things about why my friend is anxious. But I do know that Jesus brought peace, and this person can have peace. So we discern what God wants to do. Now, we use God's word to transform the thoughts or behavior. Transform. Not just smooth over. Not just kind of smear around the edges of the problem. But to transform that person. Some time ago, I was talking with a certain young missionary, and he had a problem with anger. And he told me, I need to get some anger management training. And after I thought about that a bit, well, I thought a lot of things when he said that, but I said, No, you need to be transformed. Your behavior is just flat out wrong. And your transformation can start today. We want to transform you. We want to see you transformed. We don't want you just to control your anger, because if it escapes from control, you've got a problem. But if you're transformed, then you're transformed. It's not a problem anymore. And as I thought about this afterwards, I thought, wow, imagine the best that psychology can offer to my friend is, well, you can do some training to try and keep your anger under control, knowing that it can pop out at any minute. That's not very positive. But I could say to my friend, look, brother in Christ, Jesus has already obtained your peace. You have to learn how to put it in practice, and I am going to help you. That's what biblical counseling is. And the results of that, for the glory of God, God gets the glory. People can see when the person who had a problem with anger is no longer an angry person. And it's also good for the well, for that Christian, the well-being of the Christian. One of the things about mission work is things are always changing. I told you that I have taught biblical counseling a little bit in Brazil the last few years. For a while, I was teaching biblical counseling in a Baptist seminary in our city. I had an interesting experience in February of this year. One of the churches in our city has an international missions conference in December. And they bring people from Venezuela, and they bring some people from Guyana. So that's international, because we have two other countries. One speaks Spanish, one speaks English, and we speak Portuguese. One of the fellows from Guyana, who actually lives like a half mile across the border into Guyana, it's about an hour and a half from our house, he's, shall we say, an interesting fellow. He wanted to be a physician. And when he was applying to go to medical school, he's about my age, somebody got on his case and said, imagine how many people will die and go to hell while you're in medical school. You should go be a preacher, right? Or you should go to a seminary. And he took that to heart, and he didn't go to medical school. He didn't go to seminary either. He just started preaching. And he works in this area of Guyana and supervises maybe a dozen little churches in Indian villages there. And because most of the people who pastor these churches don't have the time or the money to go to the seminary in Georgetown, Guyana, which is several hundred miles away, he has brought teachers down during the slow season of the year, so they have Bible school at their church conference area, which is just a few buildings on a vacant lot, basically, in the town. And this has been going on for several years. He gathers together the Indian pastors in the area, about a dozen folks, and they have 8 weeks of class, so they can come in and have their class during the week, and they can go to their churches on the weekend if they have to take care of their churches. Some of the classes he teaches, some of the classes are taught by professors from the Bible College in Georgetown. And sometimes professors come down from the United States or Canada because the language is English, so you don't need a translator. Anyway, about a year and a half ago at the Bible conference, a missionary conference in our city, I was talking with him, and we were talking about biblical counseling, and he invited me to come teach a week of biblical counseling. So this year in February, I went over there, or Beth took me over there. We drove over there, and she took me to the pastor's house. And I had really no idea what I was getting into, but, you know, we do what we're called to do. And as I was getting ready for this, I made my list of courses or topics that I would discuss for this week. And at first, my list was, you know, man, I have all these hours to fill, and I have these topics. How am I ever going to fill up all these hours, because I'm going to have the whole week to teach? And then I got to thinking, well, now I need to start working on my outlines. What am I going to say in each lecture? But then I thought, you know, I don't just stand in front and give a canned speech. I'm going to be interacting with my students, so a lot of it is going to be done on the fly. I know what I want to say, but How I'm going to say it will depend on the reaction to the people that I'm teaching. So I decided I would take along my Strong's Concordance in case I needed to look something up, and I would take along my grandfather's King James Bible because my Strong's Concordance is based on the King James Bible, because I had no idea what resources would be there if I needed to look up a verse. So we get there. Beth brings me, takes me over there on a Sunday afternoon, and we get to this little town. It's just a few thousand people in kind of the backwoods of Guyana, and it's kind of the backwoods. Anyway, but they do have electricity now, and they do have telephones, and just a few years ago they didn't. It really was the backwoods. It was not a good time for Guyana until recently. So we get there, and a few minutes later, this Pastor Charles says, oh, Tim, I didn't get around to telling you, but they're asking you, can you have the service tonight? Well, we're supposed to be ready with an answer, right? So I said, okay, I'll get something together. And now I'm not used to teaching in English. I teach in Portuguese. So anyway, we have a church. It's roughly the size of this. It's actually pretty full. And I get to the end of my little sermon that evening, and Pastor Ron says, now, Tim, could you give a summary in Portuguese? Because some of the people here don't speak English. Okay, so I could now do in 5 or 8 minutes what I had just done in 30 minutes. But it was interesting. Some of the people were really beaming in the audience because they didn't really understand English, but when I spoke in Portuguese, then they were getting it. So anyway, next morning we go to have class. There's just a very simple little building. It looks like these old chicken houses around here, these long ones with a roving wire on the sides to keep kids from crawling in. And it was just a very rustic little building. I had about a dozen students. There were about 5 Makushi Indians and about 5 Wapishana Indians. Some of them did not speak English well. One did not speak English at all. But they did speak their Indian languages. Then there was a Chinese fellow and a government service individual and one or two other people. So we have class. And so how am I going to teach? Well, I'm used to teaching out of my Portuguese Bible. So I laid down my Portuguese Bible. Then I laid down Grandpa's King James Bible because I discovered that they use the King James Bible. Now, if no white people are around, then I can use the NIV. But they're supposed to use the King James Bible. So I had my Portuguese Bible, my King James Bible, and then I had my lesson plan in English that I had used to teach Portuguese, so my notes were written into it in Portuguese. And it took about 2 days of teaching for me to get comfortable in English. It was hard to teach in English, but in about 2 days I was more into the English part. And I was drawing on whatever, everything that I had learned in all the years of teaching village health workers, working with Indian students, working with students who don't understand the language that well, watching these guys, watching their reaction. And we got to moving along pretty well. And, you know, I told you I started off thinking, how in the world am I going to fill up all these holes in the schedule? Pretty soon it was, oh, I think my schedule's full. And then it was, what do I have to leave out so I can get the important things in before we finish on Friday afternoon? And actually, I saved the last hour for a review. And the second to the last hour, I wanted to talk about depression. And we were able to do that. We did talk a lot about what the Bible says about anxiety. One of the things we did was simulations. I would get together with a student and say, and then we're going to have a practice. Okay, you are the troubled person, our person in church, and you're going through a hard time. And you, he has a problem. Talk to him. Help him. And the students, they all kind of, me too, when it was my turn, when I was in medical school, this terror that, oh no, I don't know what to say. But that's how you learn, right? When you talk to people. So we had a good time together. And then the last hour we had for a review, and the Chinese fellow, he's also about my age, I assume college educated, he got up and said, wow, We had no idea that we as Christians, as leaders, could help people like this. That we could talk to people. That we could help them to become more like Christ. That it wasn't just preaching and putting the word out there and then letting people float and not have any hope. We didn't know how to put the Bible into practice, how to help people grow and change. So that was quite an experience. So, I'll probably be seeing Pastor Charles in December, depending when we get back. Or maybe I'll go back again. I don't know. We'll see. But that's just one of those little things that we were able to do. And one of the things that you, being part of our group, are part of that as well. And just one of the little things I never thought about. Okay?
Good.
I don't know how many minutes we have, but if we have some minutes, we can take a couple questions. Or if it's time to... Questions? Yes.
After 20 years, how are things different than what you thought they would be when you went? Or is that too much time?
I'll talk about this more in the service, but one of the things is we went to Brazil to do medical work, and when we started in Brazil, we did that. Brazil has advanced a lot in doing the health care for the common people in the, let's say the common people, whether in the cities or in the interior. Another thing is just the growth of the country. When we first went to Brazil, most of the traveling that we did was by airplane because to go 100 miles by road was usually a several hours job in a four-wheel drive pickup. Most of it was fine. It was just a dirt trail, but it was going across the creeks that you needed four-wheel drive. So there's a whole lot more roads than there used to be. That's a big difference. Another big difference is that whereas 20 years ago, there wasn't a lot going on in the Indian villages. So when a missionary showed up, he kind of had the place to himself. There was nothing else to do. But nowadays, there's schools there. There's a health clinic there. There's politicians coming through. There's, agriculture extension service. And there's this and that and a whole lot of other things. So the church or the mission activity has to compete with a lot of other things. So that's a very big change in the way mission work is done. And another thing is to see the growth of the church. There's been some very big changes in the last years, and I'll talk more about that later. But the country is very different. And in the Brazilian perspective, if the Americans wouldn't have caused the financial crisis 4 years ago, we'd all be much better off. For the most part, the financial crisis did not hurt Brazil very much, and Brazil has continued to have good economic growth the last 4 years. There's been a few times when it wasn't going as fast, but it has continued to grow regularly, and the country is much different than when we first got there. One of our vehicles is a one-ton Chevy pickup, and when we got there, you could park it on Main Street in front of the grocery store, and there was always space. Nowadays, you can't park the little car in front of a grocery store on Main Street because the street's full. The middle of the street has parking. You have to go around the block and park. So there's been a lot of growth. Other question?
Can we pass as Brazilians by now?
Can we pass as Brazilians? No. Interestingly enough, I don't see this so much, but my wife and my daughters... They can see a mob of people on the street and pick out the Americans. Oh, yeah, that one, that one, that one. Whether it's little tiny things in the dress, the haircut, the mannerisms with the hands, there's little things. That's not even without saying things. But Beth talked about being at home in Brazil. When we came back to the United States after 5 years in Brazil, I felt a little out of things here. I've been gone for 5 years. And we came back about 10 years ago. After being in Brazil 10 years, I felt quite a bit more out of things. You see, even little things like, well, how do you build a house? Well, yeah, it's with 2x4s and nails, but what about all the little things that are different now, like using Tyvek or whatever they use nowadays? When we came back 5 years ago, I could have been on a different planet, you know. I felt like a stranger here in this country. Yes, I speak the language, but, you know, language evolves. You have words you didn't use 10, 15 years ago, and things are different, and people do things differently, and what kids do and this, I don't know. So we'll never fit 100% in Brazil, but in many ways we fit better in Brazil than we fit in the United States. Okay?
As far as your medical practice, are you still able to do much with that?
Medical practice, some people do consult with me yet when they don't know how to go ahead with what they have, because they've gone to the doctor four different times, got a whole bunch of prescriptions, and they're still not better. So I normally don't treat people, but I will point them in a direction for what they need.
Does the government prefer not interact that way now?
As long as I don't compete with Brazilian physicians, they don't care too much about what I do. But for legal purposes and things like that, just the change. When we first got to Brazil, out of, say, 300 villages in the northern part of the country, our mission visited 17 of those villages, and another mission visited just the three or four villages. And then the Catholic Church attended in a few villages, and a government agency attended in a few villages. So maybe only 10% of the villages had health care. And that's changed now. Every village has a health care worker, a village health worker. So that's a very big change. And even just the care within the city of Boa Vista, there's a lot more health clinics, they're free clinics. And you just have to wait in line. Okay. So, it's 10:30.